Nancy. Good evening, folks, again. I've never done this, ever, my entire preaching life. Not as long as others, but I forgot my Bible at home today. We left the house tonight, and I was carrying the baby and not my Bible. Usually my Bible is my baby. So I have the exact same Bible. When I purchased my Ryrie Study Bible many, many moons ago, I bought three of them. They're on sale. So I bought three of the exact Bibles with the intent of giving two of them away. And I had one Bible with my name on the front of it. That was the one I was going to keep. And they put my name on all of them. So I tried to get the names off, but didn't really work very well. Anyway, point is that all my notes were in the other Bible tonight. See what the Lord helps me remember through this. But here's the point. 1 Samuel chapter 21, please. What'd I say? Chapter 21? I'm already off to a bad start here. Chapter 20. When you get to chapter 20, go a little further back to chapter 19. And when you get to chapter 19, keep your finger there as I sort out my thoughts. And then go to Psalms. We're going to go back to Samuel for a second here. I'm just formulating. The Lord is gracious to me. Psalm chapter 59. Have you ever read an autobiography or maybe a biography or a true story? Somebody has gone through something, an experience that maybe was traumatic or very difficult. And we often will hear about those stories, right? We see them on television and say, this is based on a true story, a true account. Usually about 7% of it is. The rest of it's all made up, but you know what it's like. And so we often will read someone's account of a situation, of a harrowing experience, of a difficulty, and it's beneficial. You know, sometimes we're interested in those things for, you know, we've got to be careful. We don't want to be interested in chaos just for the sake of chaos, but we are interested in how people were able to adapt and survive and undergo difficulties, and so we often will read those testimonies or those stories. And I've read different stories of course, Through the Gates of Splendor is one I think we're all familiar with. So for example, you know, we read that account of those missionaries and their love for the Lord and their willingness to trust God no matter what, even though it cost them their life. They were more than willing to give it up, and that was the best thing that they could do for the Lord God, to give everything they have. But the point is, we read about those stories and they're encouraging to us. We have been reading about different plots from the perspective of, from the perspective of the Bible, but not an individual. In other words, David himself hasn't been telling us. We've been reading in the book of Samuel. We've been reading from the perspectives of Jonathan and of Saul and also, of course, from David as well. And what's interesting is that we do have an account, in a sense, a journal entry on behalf of David here in Psalm 59 about this specific event that we're going to look at in, what did I say, 1 Samuel chapter 19. I read ahead, and then I get confused as to where we are sometimes in the chapters. But it's chapter 19 where we're going to go. But here's where we're going to start. In Psalm 59, we're not going to read the entire psalm. We'll read down a little. But what we have here is David's accounting of what we're going to look at in chapter 19. In other words, David became the son-in-law to the king. He married Michal, Saul's daughter, and who wasn't maybe the best selection for David. Nonetheless, that was the arrangements. David had nothing but humility for this invitation to marry the king's daughter. He was unworthy. Who am I to be son-in-law to the king, he said. And we know that Saul often balked on his commitments to David, whether it was through Goliath. Yeah, you can, you know, I'll help you out if you take care of the giant. And he balked on David a couple of different times. He was plotting against David. And all the while we see David using wisdom, meekness, and humility. And the Lord was with him. And because of that, Saul was fearful. We also know because of Saul's rebellion and disobedience, God had sent an evil spirit to trouble Saul. And Saul chose misery and rebellion, and so Saul got misery and rebellion and everything that goes along with that. But David recounts specific, and he often does in the Psalms, but a specific situation in which Saul tried to use Michal, his daughter, to get to David. And there was an attack, another plot on David's life. So we're going to read David's entry in regard to this. In your Bible, same as mine. At the very beginning, we have the title of the psalm. There's lots of debate. I don't know if you've ever wondered about that in your psalms. At the top of each psalm, there's a little write-up. Sometimes it's simple, and sometimes it's a little bit more in-depth. And there's all kinds of debate and discussion on whether or not those are inspired words or if they were added later, what the case might be. Nonetheless, we know that we can trust the Lord as we read what we have before us. But listen to the little title in regards to Psalm 59. It says, to the chief musician, Altisheth Michtam of David, when Saul sent and they watch the house to kill him. Saul sent messengers to the house of David, where David was, and his new wife, Michal, for the sole purpose of killing David, of taking his life. Now, a lot of the intensity is lost on us because it's, you know, thousands of years ago, and we're just reading about it. We're not afraid. We're not really drawn into that, to the emotional impact that David would have felt. But as we read through even some of this psalm, we're going to experience some of what he felt and what he prayed about and how he experienced that event. Let me pray, and then we'll take a quick read through 10 or 11 verses here or so, and then we'll go back to the account and visit that there. Let me pray. Father, thank you for each one that's here tonight. Thank you, Lord, for your word. And we just want to be enlightened. We want to understand the lessons within the different accounts that you've included in Scripture. So, Father, I pray again this evening that myself included, all of us would receive a blessing, would receive wisdom, insight, direction from your word this evening. That's the reason why you have given it to us. It's all profitable. And so we just pray for your help this evening. You would bring to my mind those things that you want me to share, and we thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Look at verse 1. It says in Psalm 59, deliver me from mine enemies, O my God. Defend me from them that rise up against me. Remember, it's not just King Saul, but as we're going to see, he continuously sent recruits. Now, this would be a good test of my memory. Remember, we talked about the cycle, and we'll see it a few times in Scripture. We'll see it again, Lord willing, tonight. But the cycle is there is an enemy. The enemy in this case is Saul. And the enemy does something called recruiting. He asks others to go on his behalf and join him in his assaults against David, which, number 3, puts David in a precarious or a dangerous situation. We often see that's when God will intercede and give David an opportunity to be used for his glory. In other words, God uses what is bad for good, and God intercedes. Number 5, I think, was after God intercedes, there's often a time of respite. David gets to catch his breath. And then number 6, the cycle repeats. And we saw that last Sunday night in the previous chapter, and the previous lesson, I should say, and we're going to see it again this evening clearly. But he says this, deliver me from mine enemies, oh my God. Has there ever been a time in your life when you prayed that very prayer? God, deliver me from mine enemies. Yeah, I'm sure we all have. We have many enemies. We don't like to make enemies, but sometimes we have them, whether we made them or not. You know, I've learned this over the years. Be careful not to let your friends make their enemies your enemies just because they don't like them. You know, sometimes our friends can be wrong about the people they don't like, and we don't need any enemies. But sometimes we're tempted to do that. Somebody will have a beef with somebody else, and they want us to have a beef. They want us to feel the same way. And often say, well, I don't have a problem with that person. I'm sorry that you do, and hope you can work it out, and you can bring peace, and I'll pray for you. But I'm not just going to become that individual's enemy because you have an issue or you guys have beef with each other. But sometimes we're kind of sucked into that. Now, I know about loyalty, and I certainly when it comes to those we love and care about, we don't want others to mistreat our loved ones. So, see, we have to be careful. But at the same time, just for the sake of siding with someone, it's not usually wise to do that. Because then we have enemies. I don't want enemies. And so I'll pray for enemies, and I'll pray for people that have enemies, but I don't want to just go out and just decide and choose. I'm thinking, you're going to be my enemy just because. Well, David had an enemy, and he prays as such, deliver me from mine enemies, not just Saul, but also the recruits, the messengers, others that sided with the king. Typically, that's a good place to land. I'm going to be on the king's side. Whatever the king says, I'm going to do. Because he's the king, I want to be in good with the king.
doesn't matter that the king was being unrighteous or even violent and evil in his doings. There were those that wanted to accommodate the king's ideas and plans. So David prayed for deliverance from his enemies, and sometimes we have to do the same thing. Sometimes our enemies are spiritual. The enemy, Satan. And so we often pray, God, deliver me from evil. Deliver me from temptation. Deliver me from the enemy that plagues and hunts me down. And God hears our prayers. And he heard David's prayers. He says, oh my God, defend me from them that rise up against me. Deliver me from the workers of iniquity and save me from bloody men. They want to kill me. And he's involved. This is a young man, a teenager, likely. And he's been involved in this. And he's afraid. And he's trying to do the right thing. He's trying to make right decisions and honor his God and even honor the king and honor the son of the king. And he's like, God, you got to help me. You got to deliver me from bloody men. They're seeking to take my life. And so we really see David's heart on this. He's afraid. Now he's trusting God, but he recognizes the danger. There is an enemy. He recruits and puts us sometimes in dangerous or precarious situations. David finds himself, and what is he doing about it? He's praying. He's seeking God's intervention. And that's number four in our little cycle. God does intervene. God does use this situation to bring glory to himself. And he uses it for good. Verse 3, it says, for lo, they lie in wait for my soul. The mighty are gathered against me, not for my transgression, not for my sin, O Lord. I didn't do anything wrong. And we know in the case of David and Saul, Saul was David's enemy, not because David did the wrong thing. But isn't this interesting? Because David did the right thing. And he kept doing the right thing over and over and over again. And it angered Saul, and Saul became jealous and envious and bitter. Look, bitterness is probably one of the most dangerous enemies or hindrances to the Christian life. We have to be so careful with bitterness. We talk a lot about, you know, vices and medicating ourselves and different habits and things we pick up, those are dangerous as well. But sometimes the subtle ones are far worse, and bitterness is one of those that can really work against us. I've been trying to memorize verses, and one of them is Ephesians 4:31 that says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor, which is yelling, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And it's interesting that verse starts with bitterness, Ephesians 4:31. Bitterness will bring into your life all kinds of other things. And Saul is bitter, and he's jealous, and he's envious, and look what he's doing. Over and over again, he's trying to kill this innocent young man who said, I didn't do anything wrong. Saul is my enemy because he wants to be, not because I've given him reason to be my enemy. We've also experienced that. Where sometimes there are those that declare us their enemy, though we've never done anything against them, to sin against them, or to transgress against them, as David said. But they've just decided, because of where we stand, because of the righteousness, perhaps, of our lives, or trying to live in ways that are pleasing to God, that we must be an enemy of theirs. So David says, look, I haven't done anything wrong. He wants to kill me. They lie in wait for my soul, not because I've done anything wrong, but because of who they are. They run and prepare themselves without my fault. Awake to help me. And behold, thou therefore, O Lord God of hosts, the God of Israel, awake to visit all the heathen. Be not merciful to any wicked transgressors. Selah. Amen. Let it be so. The word Selah. And so David says, look, I need your help, God. Take care of my enemies. And I love it. I want to get to verse 11 because it's interesting what David says and how God does help him. Verse 5, thou therefore, O Lord God of hosts, the God of Israel, awake to visit all the heathen. Be not merciful to any wicked transgressors. They return at evening. They make a noise like a dog. They go round about the city. Behold, they belch out with their mouth. Swords are in their lips. For who, say they, doth hear? But thou, O Lord, shall laugh at them. You see David's faith now. You see where his trust lies. His only friend at this point that we know of is Michal, his new wife, and Jonathan. There might be a few others. Samuel, he'll see Samuel a little later on in the passage. But here he's saying, God, I need your help. You're the one that I'm running to. You're the one that I'm trusting. You shall laugh at them. Thou shalt have the heathen in derision. Because of his strength will I wait upon thee. For God is my defense. What a wonderful truth. You know, whatever you're facing in your life, we've got a lot in our church that we're praying about right now. There's a lot of enemies out there, and they don't always come in human form. There's just things that work against us.
But we can pray. We can trust God the same way that David did. And God is our defense. He will protect us. That's why when we hear about different things going on in our world and in our nation, ultimately, yeah, we don't like it, and we should actively participate against wickedness. You know, a righteous man does right things, and that's what we should do. But at the end of the day, we know how the story ends. We know how things are going to end up. It's not going to be good. And we can trust God. We don't have to be afraid. We don't have to lose our cool. We don't have to lose our mind. We don't have to worry. We don't have to lose our hope. We can trust God. And this is where David seems to be. He's saying, God, I know. I can trust you. You're going to laugh at them. Thou shalt have them in derision, he says. You are my defense. Verse 10, the God of my mercy shall prevent me, or rescue me, prevent me from being killed. God shall let me see my desire upon mine enemies. You're going to answer my prayers. Slay them not, lest my people forget. Scatter them by thy power and bring them down, O Lord, our shield. And I'll close there. But this is the heart of David during a very difficult ordeal that he had with his king and father-in-law, Saul. Go into 1 Samuel chapter 19, please. Starting in verse 11, you'll remember the cycle, and I want you to keep it in mind because we're going to see it repeat itself. Even in the very first verse, verse 11, it says, Saul, well, who's the enemy? Saul also sent messengers. What does Saul do? He recruits others to join his attack. So Saul has his messengers onto David's house. He sends them there. And remember again what David said in Psalm 59. They're coming to kill me. I hear them like dogs gathering around my house. I know what they're up to. And he prayed that God would protect him. Saul sends the messengers to David's house to watch him and to slay him in the morning. And Michal, David's wife, told him, saying, if thou save not thy life tonight, tomorrow thou shalt be slain. In other words, David, they're going to kill you tonight. You got to do something. You got to get out of here. You got to leave. We have the enemy, Saul, we have the recruits, the messengers, we have the dangerous or precarious situation that David now finds himself in, and next we're going to see God using it for good, or God interceding and involving himself. But Michal says, David, you got to get out of here. Dad's serious about this. I know my father, and if you don't get out of here tonight, then tomorrow you're going to be done for. Verse 12, so Michal let David down through a window, and he went and fled and escaped. You know, it's interesting how many times the Bible mentions things happening through windows. I love that. I love little studies like that where there was a young man that fell asleep and fell out of a window at one point. But we know that there was another fella by the name of Paul that was lowered out or down over a wall, or a window, I should say. We know also a couple of spies who went to a place called Jericho with a gal named Rahab. She let them down out a window. I don't know if anybody ever climbed out a window, but it's more common than you think. Especially in the Bible. Here David is being rescued and lowered out, climbing out a window. So Michal let David down through a window, and he went and fled and escaped. He's running for his life, not in fear, but in strategy, in wisdom. He's not going to die on this hill. He's going to let the Lord have his way. He's praying. And I don't know when he penned the words that we read in Psalm 59, but we know what his heart was this night. He was afraid, and he prayed, God, save me. Help me. Do something. Intercede. Verse 13, and Michal took an image and laid it in the bed. Now the image, the easiest way to understand the image is it was a statue, likely a teraphim. And a teraphim was an idol that unfortunately Jews would sometimes have in their possession. Remember, we've heard about it in different places in Scripture. And it wasn't always that it was a different god. Often it was their version of God. They wanted something they could touch, see, pray to, and look at. But it was still wrong. God said, don't make any graven images. I don't want you to do that. We see Michal is, again, might have been more of a snare and a hindrance to David than a help. And I think Saul knew that. Here she is taking one of her idols that she would be accustomed to praying to. And she uses that to fool King Saul, her father, and others into thinking David was in bed. So I kind of like that idea. I think that's that's pretty nifty. I don't know if any of you kids have ever done that. You know, you've hidden your pillows under your bed and made it look like you were still there, but you weren't there. But you should do that once in a while. It's kind of fun to do that. It's a lot of fun. I've even done it with my wife. She's not here. Different times knowing my wife is going to come in and think I'm still in bed, and I'll tuck the pillows in and watch her behind the closet door. She, Kim, get out of bed. Smack. And then, oh, it's a bunch of pillows. So anyway. I'm kind of strange like that anyway. Mikkel takes this image, she lays it in the bed, and here's what she does. She puts a pillow of goat's hair for his bolster and covered it with a cloth. You know, she wants to make sure that this thing looks convincing. So she takes this thing, puts some hair on its head, and has this little statue under the blanket. So when the messengers show up to kill David, they're going to think he's in bed. Here's what happens next, verse 14. And when Saul sent messengers to take David, she said, he is sick. He's in bed. He's not feeling good. I'm bringing him some chicken soup. I don't know. Verse 15, it says, and Saul sent the messengers again to see David, saying, bring him up to me in the bed that I may slay him. Now listen, this is how insane, this is the madness that Saul was dwelling in. By his own choice, by the way. When we rebel and run from God, we run from safety, from wisdom, from light, from goodness, from protection. We run towards the wolves, towards the darkness, towards the wickedness, towards the evil, the confusion, all the bad stuff. And so Saul finds himself so destitute with evil and violence that he says, he's sick, well, bring him in his bed. I don't care if he's sick, carry his bed to me. And then he says that I can kill him. I want him dead. And I want to take the sword and I want to be the one to plunge it through. And by the way, Saul just vowed to Jonathan, remember last week? As the Lord liveth, I will not slay him. That's what he said. As the Lord liveth, I'm not going to kill him. You know, you can't commit because of the rebellion and disobedience. And Saul won't. So he says, bring him to me. Bring him in the bed that I may slay him. And when the messengers were come in, behold, there was an image in the bed with a pillow of goat's hair for his bolster. So Saul sends his recruits, his messengers, to get David to carry the bed. You can imagine what that conversation was like. Hello? Yeah, it's Saul's guys. We're back. Okay, well, David was sick. I told you that. Yeah, we know. We're going to bring him to the king anyway. What do you mean? We're going to let us in. And in they go. And they as they get to the bed, they begin to check. Well, we're going to carry the bed. We're going to carry David to the king. King wants him dead. And it says when they get there that they saw the image in the bed with a pillow of goat's hair for his bolster. Imagine how that must have made them feel. Now we need to go back and tell the king we've been duped by his daughter. It wasn't really even David in the bed. It was a statue with a little bit of goat's hair. And verse 17 it says, and Saul said unto Michal, why hast thou deceived me so? You know, this is Saul's daughter. There's an old saying about apples and trees and where they fall and those sorts of things, right? Again, this gal is demonstrating some of her quality. Now, she did help David run from his enemy, but nonetheless, she is demonstrating her willingness to deceive even her father and using things around the house that she shouldn't have, like the idols. So nonetheless, this is where we find ourselves. Michal says, Saul says, why have you deceived me so and sent away mine enemy that he has escaped? And Michal answered Saul, he said unto me, let me go. Why should I kill thee? So she lies again. Well, he was going to kill me, Dad. I had to let him go. And so that's the way it is. Verse 18. So David fled and escaped and came to Samuel to Ramah and told him all that Saul had done to him. Now, can you imagine? Remember, we haven't talked about Samuel in a while now. We've moved away from his season, and Saul is now in charge. What a mess. Not really. God's in charge, but you understand. They wanted a king. We want a king over us. And Samuel warned them, God said it's a bad idea. Well, here they are in the midst of their bad idea. And so now here comes David to Samuel. And remember, Samuel loves Saul. Samuel loves Saul. How long will you grieve for Saul, Samuel, seeing I have removed him from being king? Come on. Samuel had a concern, and he had a compassion, he had a love for Saul, and he was discouraged and disappointed. Now here comes David, and he runs to Samuel. He says, Samuel, you know, open up, quick, Saul, he's lost his mind. He keeps trying to kill me. He's throwing javelins at me. He's plotting to kill me. He wants me to be dead. No matter what I do, I can't please him. I'm killing his enemies, the Philistines. I'm doing everything he asked me to do. I'm playing the harp. I'm marrying his daughter. I didn't even deserve to do that, but I did. I'm so thankful, but nonetheless, he wants to kill me. And Samuel is his confidant. I love the fact that he runs to the church, that he runs to Christian, no, excuse me, not Christian. Today we would call it Christian counsel, but he runs to godly counsel. He runs to the place where he can find true support and godly support and faithful support. He runs to Samuel. And he and Samuel went and dwelt in Naoth. And it was told Saul, saying, behold, David is at Naoth in Ramah. Again, the recruits, the messengers, verse 20, and Saul sent messengers to take David. The whole cycle continues. You know, God had intervened, and there was a little respite, a little break for a while. David was let out a window. He was able to go to Samuel. He has a little respite, but now the process starts over again. Saul, the enemy, gets the messenger, sends the recruits. By the way, there's a saying, don't shoot the messenger. Well, in this case, don't trust the messengers. Because every time we see messengers, Saul's messengers are in it with Saul. And they're seeking to do bad against David. So here they come, the messengers, verse 20. Saul sent messengers to take David. And when they saw the company of the prophets prophesying and Samuel standing as appointed over them, the Spirit of God was upon the messengers of Saul, and they also prophesied. Now, this is confusing, obviously. But here's what's happening. Remember, David runs to Samuel, the prophet, to the house of God. They're in the midst of praying and interceding and worshiping. There's others there, other men of God that are there. And it says again in verse 20 that as Saul's messengers arrived there, when they saw the company of prophets prophesying, so there's prophets there and they're prophesying. First of all, prophesying here doesn't mean that they were speaking about future revelation. They weren't speaking about the future. They were ministering to one another through the Spirit of God. They were prophesying truth. They were prophesying worship. They were prophesying things that were pleasing to God and that were true. And so this was essentially a worship service. But the Spirit of God is very evident. And we're going to see it in the next couple of verses. This is number four, by the way. Messengers, Saul's the enemy, the messengers are sent out. David is once again in a dangerous situation. Number four is God is intervening. These messengers show up at Ramoth or Naoth, and they witness all of the worship. They witness the men of God as they're prophesying, as they're ministering, as they're worshiping God. And God somehow causes these messengers to themselves get caught up in the worship. And to be overcome by the Spirit of God, the ministry of the Spirit, and they themselves begin to prophesy. And again, keeping in mind that prophesy here means to worship, to praise, to pour out your heart, to worship in those different ways. The first batch of messengers get caught up in that very thing. Now, this is God taking those that were meaning to do evil and interceding, and now they're praising and they're prophesying and they're ministering to one another. Completely the opposite of what they anticipated or expected to be doing. And whether you're a prophet, Balaam, God can get you to do what he wants you to do. Whether you're a bunch of messengers, recruits for the evil king, God can change your attitude. God can change direction. He can do all kinds of things to make it difficult for you to plot evil. And this is essentially what's happening. God is saying, nope, you're not going to kill David. Matter of fact, you're going to involve yourself in worship here. And it gives them a little taste of what they could have. The second group of messengers, verse 22, and when verse 21, that's what's throwing me off. And when it was told Saul, he sent other messengers. Here's the second group. And they prophesied likewise, And Saul sent messengers again the third time. This king is absolutely over the top, relentless. He's like, I don't care, send more. Different times he empties out the kingdom and sends all of his men or many of his men after one guy, David, and then David's little few hundred entourage, because Saul is so bloodthirsty. He's just bent on doing what he wants, and he thinks he can thwart God's plans. But remember, we talked about this last time. God's plans always move forward, no matter what. God will have his way. Nothing can intercede or impede God's will. So here we have the second and then the third group of messengers, and the same thing happens. They also prophesy. Verse 22, then went he also to Ramah, Saul himself now, and came to a great well that is in Sichem. And he asked and said, where are Samuel and David? And one said, behold, they be at Naoth in Ramah. And he went thither to Naoth in Ramah, and the Spirit of God was upon him also. And this is what's so interesting. And we're going to close here in a minute or two. We'll be done a little early tonight. But here's the thing. We don't maybe notice it right off the bat. But Saul is being allowed to experience the alternative to what he has been experiencing again. Remember, this isn't the first time Saul is about to prophesy. He's going to have a heart filled with worship and adoration for God. This happened before. This happened when Samuel first went to Saul and said, "You're going to be the king." And the Spirit of God changed his heart there. And Saul prophesied. And people even said, is Saul now one of the prophets? I mean, listen to him. He's really on fire for his God. And so now Saul shows up. The other messengers, they all failed. Three groups. So Saul says, "I'm going down there. I'll take care of business." And he walks in there in all bitterness and jealousy and envy and pride and hatred, ready to take the life of this young man. And God's like, "I don't think so." And we come to step number 4, where God intercedes. And there's about to be another time of respite, and then the cycle will continue. But I love the fact that God gives Saul a little taste of what he could have. And here's what it says in verse 22. It says that he went down to Ramah. He asked where David is. They tell him, verse 23, "And he went thither to Naoth in Ramah, and the Spirit of God was upon him also. And he went on and prophesied until he came to Naoth in Ramah." God didn't even wait. He began to experience that adoration for God, and he began to worship, and his heart began to soften, and whatever came out of Saul's mouth wasn't what Saul expected to happen. Verse 24, "And he stripped off his clothes also." And by the way, I don't believe this means he was buck naked. So we see that phrase sometimes in scripture, but Saul was king. And to strip himself would mean that he laid aside his garments. He laid aside his royal robes that identified who he was. And it's an act of humility. Look at him. Verse 24, "He stripped off his clothes also. He prophesied before Samuel in like manner as those that went before him did, and lay down naked." Here's the king, no crown, no royal garments, no sword on his side. He's just laying there on the floor, and he's prophesying, he's worshiping, he's pouring out adoration and likely sobs and tears before the Lord God. All that day and all that night. And again, it says, "Wherefore they say, is Saul also among the prophets?" So what is going on? And it's maybe a little difficult for us to identify exactly what's happening, except for this. God interceded, and now the man that wanted to kill David is unable to. And Saul is getting a taste once again of the alternative. Now, pretty soon he'll go back to being plagued by misery, and the evil spirit will come upon him, and Saul will just continue down that dark road of hatred and bitterness and jealousy until eventually he finds himself at war with the Philistines, and he takes his life because there's no other alternative. Sad ending to Saul's life, this king. But along the way, God provides him with another opportunity to remember. You know, this is what you had. This is what you could have. This is the alternative to your anger and your bitterness and your jealousy. This is the alternative to you trying to do it your way. And Saul can't resist it. Here he is laying on the floor before Samuel. And he's just weeping and worshiping and prophesying before God. You know, there's enemies out there that think they can do what they want to. God only allows our enemies to go as far as he wants them to go for his purposes. But at any point, God can intercede and God can have his way. And I see the act of mercy here. God will often do this for those that declare him their enemy. God will intercede in their life. I've seen people that despise Christianity and the Bible and church, and I've seen God answer prayers that other people have prayed on their behalf. I've seen God show them mercy, and they still despise him. You bring it up, and they don't care. You know, the Bible says that God reigns on the just and on the unjust, that God is that gracious and that good. And we see that demonstrated here. This is mercy, and this is God interceding for David, but also for Saul. And unfortunately, Saul, only for this period of time, sort of experiences that alternative way of thinking, praising, worshiping God, falling down on his face, unclothed of his pride, instead adorned in humility. But it's temporary because it's not legit. It's not genuine. God is intercede. But David's prayers, they've been answered. They've been answered. Slay them not,
O Lord.
Intercede somehow. And so God has once again. And that terrible night that David experienced as he ran for his life, as the enemies were gathered around his house to kill him, God delivered David from that event. God delivered David again from his enemy. And he does the same thing for us. Anyway, just a few more thoughts in regards to David and Saul in the saga of 1 Samuel. Hope it's a blessing to you. Father, thank you, Lord, for, again, this account and what we can learn from it. Thank you, Lord, that though the enemy might come against us, despite our desire for peace, despite our desire to simply honor you and to live for you, the enemies are out there, Lord. Thank you, Father, that though they recruit others and we find ourselves sometimes in perilous situations, that you can use that peril, you can use those difficulties for good. We're thankful for what Romans tells us, that all things work together for good to those who love the Lord and are called according to his purposes. Lord, even the terrible things that sometimes happen, God, if we just trust you with them, as David did, if we come to you with them, Father, you're able to take these terrible situations and bring glory to your name. Thank you, Father, that there are times of respite that often you will allow us a bit of a breather. And Lord, thank you that during these times of respite, we can build up our strength and our ability to resist the enemy that often will come back once again. We thank you, God, that you're involved in our lives, that we can trust you as David did. Lord, we ask that as we close this evening in song and in prayer, that you bless us as we leave. We thank you for the day today. And God, our hearts are heavy for many around us that are in the midst of different challenges themselves. And so, God, we pray on their behalf as well as our own behalf, that you would minister, that you would deliver them, that you would help them against the different enemies that they might face, whether physical or spiritual or mental. And so, Father, thank you for the day today. We love you. Thank you for Christ, our Lord and our Savior, that he died and rose again. It's in his name we pray. Amen.